In the gospel, Christ told his disciples, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Today, the fourth Sunday of Lent, we also commemorate the memory of St. John Climacus, or St. John of the Ladder, the author of the Ladder of Divine Ascent. And this book is a handbook on the spiritual life. It was, of course, written specifically for monastics, but like many of these books, it also generally has the same application to us as it does to monastics. And he covers the various steps in the spiritual life, and there's no way to summarize that book in one sermon, but I thought today that I would talk about one thing that he talks quite a bit about, and that's prayer. In one place he says, "If we wish to stand before our King and God and converse with him, we must not rush into this without preparation, lest seeing us from afar without weapons and clothing suitable for those who stand before the king, he should order his servants to seize us and banish us from his presence and tear up our petitions and throw them in our face." So he emphasizes the importance of us entering into prayer with preparation. This is something that you find repeated very often by spiritual writers, and even in the prayer book, when you read the morning prayers, it talks about preparing to pray. It's a joke that you sometimes hear that the Orthodox pray before we pray, and then we pray after we pray. But there's a need to prepare yourself to pray, because if you're going to pray rightly, you need to have the right attitude. And if we just casually and nonchalantly enter into prayer without realizing who it is that we're addressing, then our prayers are not going to be heard. In the scriptures, we could talk quite a bit about it, but the scriptures talk about prayers that will be heard and prayers that won't be heard. And if we want God to hear our prayers, we have to approach him with the right attitude. In another place, he says, "During prayer and supplication, stand with trembling like a convict standing before a judge, so that both by your outward appearance as well as by your inner disposition, you may extinguish the wrath of the just judge, for he will not despise a widow's soul standing before him burdened with sorrow and wearying the unwary one." And so that's the attitude that we should have as one who is guilty, standing before a judge and seeking mercy. And of course, we also have the hope that God is merciful because he tells us that, but we should have that in mind when we pray, that we are in need of his mercy, that we're not talking to our buddy, we're talking to our Father who is merciful to us, prodigal children that we are. He says, "The work of prayer is one and the same for all, but there are many kinds of prayer." And he talks about various kinds of prayer. There's, of course, the Jesus prayer. There are written prayers. We have written prayers in our prayer books. There are written prayers in the scriptures. The largest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. And so obviously there's nothing wrong with reading written prayers because we have a whole book of them in the Bible. But there's also extemporaneous prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that either. And you sometimes have people going to one extreme or the other. A lot of times you'll hear Protestants will say you shouldn't pray written prayers because that's not really coming from the heart, and that's not true. But it's also an opposite extreme to say that you can't pray extemporaneously. You have to pray from the prayers that are in the prayer book. Of course, the prayers in the prayer book teach you how to pray rightly, and if you pray them, then you'll know how to pray an extemporaneous prayer in a right way, because it shouldn't be a prayer that just consists of, "Oh Lord, we just ask, we just ask, we just ask," because that's what often when people are left to their own devices, that's the kind of prayer that they give. St. John Climacus tells us how to pray an extemporaneous prayer. He gives us a basic outline. He says, "Before all else, let us list sincere thanksgiving first on the scroll of our prayer. On the second line, we should put confession and heartfelt contrition of soul. Then let us present our petition to the King of all. This is the best way of prayer, as it was shown to one of the brethren by an angel of the Lord." So he basically gives a broad outline of three steps to your prayer: thanksgiving, repentance, and then petition. And that's generally the order that you find in the prayers that are in the prayer book, by the way. He says, "Do not be overly sophisticated in the words you use when praying, because the simple and unadorned lisping of a child of children has often won the heart of their heavenly Father." Back to this issue of extemporaneous prayer, if you have a sick child in the hospital, you don't need to fumble through the prayer book to find a prayer that's appropriate, because you're not going to find one that's going to be specific to the circumstance. But God will give you the words to pray. And again, if you've learned how to pray, you'll pray rightly, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you don't have to try to use the most elaborate terminology when you pray. You can just use very simple words. As long as they're sincere, that's what matters. He says, if you feel sweetness or compunction at some word of your prayer, dwell on it, for then our guardian angel is praying with us. So you should listen to yourself when you're praying. If you want God to hear your prayer, you should be listening to yourself pray. And as you pray and you allow the words to resonate in your heart, if there's some word that you feel moved by, pause for a moment. Don't just keep rushing through your prayer, but allow God to speak to you through that, and allow your guardian angel to pray in you through that word. Oil and salt are seasoning for food, and tears and chastity give wings to prayer. The tears of repentance, and of course chastity, and we might say, well, that's for monks, but chastity is something that we all have room for. Even in marriage, there's chastity. We're chaste in the sense that we stick to our spouse, and there are also times of abstinence when we devote ourselves to prayer. And so that holds true for every one of us, whether we're monks or married, whether we're single. All of us have those two elements, or should have those two elements in our prayer. Try to lift up, or rather to enclose your thoughts within the words of your prayer. And if in its infant state it wearies and falls, lift it up again. Instability is natural to the mind, but God is powerful to establish all things. If you persevere untiringly in this labor, he who sets the bounds of the sea of the mind will visit you too, and during your prayer will say to the waves, thus far shall you come and no further. Spirit cannot be bound, but where the creator of the spirit is, everything obeys. So what he's talking about here is when you focus on the words of your prayer, you should listen to these words, you should allow your mind to be focused on these words and not just rush through your prayer. If your mind is wandering, you probably need to slow down. And your mind is going to wander, particularly when you're beginning to pray. And what he's saying is you're like an infant that's learning how to walk, and you're probably going to fall down, but you need to keep getting up and keep drawing your mind back to your prayer. And if you do that, if you persevere, God will ultimately honor that and give your mind stability to focus on your prayer. Constantly wrestle with your thoughts, and whenever it wanders, call it back to you. God does not require from those still under obedience prayer completely free of distraction. Do not despond when your thoughts are plundered, but take courage and unceasingly recall your mind. Inviolability is proper only to angels. And so he's saying even the great ascetics, their minds are going to wander occasionally, and it's only angels that are completely free from that sort of thing, but we need to continue and persevere. Do not admit any sensory fantasies during your prayer, lest you become subject to derangement. This is something that's in stark contrast to Roman Catholic piety, and it's an important point. In Roman Catholic piety, particularly when they do things like praying the rosary, they're taught to imagine and to emote various mysteries in the life of Christ and the Virgin Mary, and there you have Catholic ascetics that get into all kinds of fantastic visions and stuff like that because this is the way that they pray, and he's warning against that. When you pray, you shouldn't be trying to imagine images of things. You should be just focusing on the words of your prayer. If you're going to be focusing on any image, you should stand before an icon and focus on the icon, but don't try to imagine things, because that's not beneficial spiritually. Ask with tears, seek with obedience, knock with patience. For thus he who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. St. John talks about the Jesus prayer in several places. He says, always let the remembrance of death and the prayer of Jesus, being of single phrase, go to sleep with you and get up with you, for you will find nothing to equal these aids during sleep. Now, that's not to say that your evening prayer should consist of you sacking out and saying the Jesus prayer as you go off to sleep. But after you've said your evening prayer, when you go to bed, you should go to sleep with the Jesus prayer. When you wake up, you should wake up with the Jesus prayer on your lips. It's a very beneficial thing to do. And and by doing that, if you consistently do it, you'll ultimately find yourself praying continually, which is what St. Paul says we're supposed to do. Flog your enemies with the name of Jesus, for there is no stronger weapon in heaven or on earth. When you're being tempted, when you're suffering any kind of temptation of the passions, or the demons are messing with you on some particular day, it's becoming particularly stressful, say the Jesus prayer. And St. John's saying it's like a flog that you can beat the demons with and chase them away. So that's what you need to be doing when you have these kinds of temptations, and the Jesus prayer will help you to overcome if you use that as a weapon against the devil. Let the remembrance of Jesus be present with each breath, and then you will know the value of stillness. So that's ultimately, that's what the monastics try to do, is every breath has the Jesus prayer associated with it, and that's the goal that we should all strive for. He says, war proves the soldier's love for his king, but the time and discipline of prayer show the monk's love for God. That's one thing we should keep in mind. If we find ourselves avoiding prayer or neglecting prayer or just not praying, that's what proves our love for God, is the time and the discipline of our prayer. Your prayer will show what condition you are in. The theologians say that prayer is the monk's mirror. Those of you that have gone to confession to me, you probably have noted that there's three questions I always ask. One is, how's your prayer life? One is, have you been reading the scriptures? And another one is, do you forgive those that have offended you? And those three things are key things. The scripture tells us that the scripture is a mirror. The scripture reveals us to ourselves. But your prayer life, probably more than any one thing, shows what the state of your spiritual life is. Because if you have a good spiritual life, things are going right spiritually. You're focused and you're doing the right kinds of things. When you're not doing the right kinds of things in the rest of your life, you find it difficult to pray. When your priorities are out of whack, you're not praying. But if your priorities are right, if you're spending time in prayer, if you're able to focus on your prayer, then you're making progress spiritually. So we need to always remember to regularly look into that mirror and assess how our prayer life is, and that will tell us what progress or lack of progress we're making. Amen.